sermon. Well, I stood there for the longest, and people came by very kindly to encourage me, and I appreciated that. They were genuine, and it really encouraged me. But I looked down at the end of that row, long row of people back through there waiting to talk to me, speak to me. I looked in the very back was my football high school head coach, Snitz Snyder, the Bear Bryant of high school football, mean as a hornet, absolutely great coach at the high school level. He was something else. We feared him. If Snitz Snyder said jump, we asked him how far. We just got after him. We were scared of him. He had green cat eyes. I never seen him display any emotion except the emotion of anger. I saw a lot of that. And there he stood. He's going to come by. And I watch him. He makes sure if somebody comes up, he lets them get in front of him. He wants to be the last person to speak to me. Now watch that unfold while the people are... By the time he got up there, I was scared to death. We never even talked to Coach Snyder. We're scared of him. We respected him. We honored him, okay? When finally everybody had come by, Snitz Snyder walked up, stuck his hand out, had a vice grip in that hand of his. I thought he was going to crush my fingers, and he shook my hand. And I looked into that face of his, and for the first time, I saw an emotion other than the emotion of anger. I saw tears streaming down that man's face. And shaking my hand, he said, "Don Graham, you're on the winning team now." And he turned and walked away. "I'm on the winning team, aren't you?"
Yes,
"I'm glad to be on the winning team, don't you?"
"Yes,
I don't like to lose at anything, do you? If I play a game of checkers with you, I want to beat you, okay? I don't like to lose at anything. And I'm a winner. I'm on the winning side. I've already read the last chapter. Have you?"
"Yes."
"I am assured of the fact that we're going to win, amen? The victory's already ours. But listen to me. I wanted the approval of my football team. I wanted the approval of my high school coach. I wish I was mature enough at that point in my life to care a little about that and desire only the applause of nail-scarred hands. Study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Approved unto God." Spurgeon said something that rang my bell years ago when he said, "A sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution." Excuse some of us old folks if we don't get too excited about some of the preaching we're hearing in today's world. It is simply because it's about everything other than Jesus Christ. When Jesus, the risen Lord, sat down with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he showed them in the scriptures the things written about himself. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that Bible study? When Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert, you remember he was reading from Isaiah 53. The deacon jumped up in the chariot with him and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How could I unless somebody show me?" Then the Bible says that Philip began at that very verse and preached unto him Jesus. Gentlemen, any sermon that you ever preach that does not have Jesus at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end is indeed a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. We need the approval of God, and we seek only after the approval of God. Nothing is redemptive until it first becomes incarnational. Until it is incarnated in your flesh. Until that word of God has subdued your life. Until that word has been printed on the membranes of your mind. Until it becomes incarnational, it is of little value. F.B. Meyer, my favorite preacher of his generation, met C.T. Studd many years ago, two of them preaching on a platform. C.T. Studd, home from the mission field, a remarkably powerful spiritual giant, God was using him mightily. At that point in his life, F.B. Meyer was an eloquent preacher and commanded a large audience, but he did not have the power of God upon his life. He heard C.T. Studd and realized he had something that he needed. So he asked him one morning as he went to his room, what was his secret? What was his secret? C.T. Studd looked at F.B. Meyer and said, and asked him the question, have you given to Jesus Christ every key? Every key. Every key. Being an eloquent preacher and a popular preacher, he was put kind of miffed about the response, this missionary C.T. Studd. And irritated, he kind of spoke like this. Well, yeah, sure. I've given him the whole bunch. Undaunted, Studd looked him in the face and said, I didn't ask you if you've given him the whole bunch. I've asked you if you've given him every key. Every key. Every key. He turned and walked off irritated with Studd's response. But he could not get away from the truth that dug itself like a dagger in his heart. He could not get away from it. Not long after that, sitting in a tent in an old Keswick conference in Keswick, England, right in the middle of a sermon with his coat and tie on, a typical, very sharp British man, God's Spirit got a hold of him so heavily that he sprang up out of his seat in the middle of the service, rushed over to the side of the tent, huge tent. They would seat 6,000 people, crawled down up under the tent with his coat and tie on to get out, and rushed up to the hillside and fell on a pile of rocks. And there on that pile of rocks, pouring his heart out to God, he gave Jesus that one key that he had refused to give to him. You will find it interesting, perhaps. You know what that key was? That key was Meyer's ability to speak. He was an orator par excellence, had the gift of elocution. He could sway an audience, get them to do anything he wanted to. Such a powerful orator. But for all of his oratorical skills, he did not have the dynamic of the fullness of the Spirit of God upon his life, and it was all futile. And that night, F.B. Meyer gave that key to the Lord. And his life was transformed radically. And the books that you and I read from that man now were written after that event in his life. A man filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, thank God, has called us to a life of disciplined ministry, a life of dedicated ministry. A God-given way we must pursue. But notice secondly, to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus, there is a God-given work that we must perform. A God-given work. Look at verse 15 again. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? Workman. Say it out loud with me. Workman. Say it again. Workman. A workman. A workman. A workman. A toiler. A toiler. There is no place for laziness in the Christian ministry. May I say it to you solemnly, gentlemen? I love you guys. I thank God for the privilege of being here with you. And I honor you. I honor you, gentlemen. But may I say to you, there's no place for laziness in the work of God. A preacher can hide easily. He's got a lot of bosses. Everybody in the church thinks they're his boss. But they also realize that everybody around them thinks he's the boss of the preacher. So you can get by with a lot of stuff. You can spend a lot of hours on the golf course or wherever you want to spend it, doing everything but studying. It'll catch up with you, gentlemen. There's no place for laziness. I've seen more preachers who go the opposite end and burn themselves to death, you know, working so hard. But I've also met some of those lazy sluggards. That's what the book of Proverbs calls them in the old King James, the sluggards. Slothful. Lazy is the word. There is no place. Why? Because to be a true workman, you must first of all enjoy the task. Enjoy the task. I have met a lot of preachers in recent days who it appears to me that they're looking for an excuse not to have to preach on a given Sunday. So they'll call off church for any imaginable reason. Excuse me if I'm going to meddle a while. Through the woods from my house, two blocks away, is a Southern Baptist church. two winters ago, on a Thursday, the snow warning came out that it was going to snow over the weekend. So on Thursday, they called church off on Sunday. Snowed on Saturday morning, a light fluffing. By noon, it was all gone. They did not have church on Sunday. Excuse me, I can't figure that out. I can't work that into my system. I don't ever plan to. You must enjoy the work. You don't have to preach Sunday. You get to preach Sunday. The greatest opportunity you'll ever have. Stand before the people of God and proclaim the Word of God. It ought to be enjoyed. I grew up loving ball, as indicated by my background. I still do. I remember as a young fellow learning for the first time when I listened to the Birmingham Barons play baseball against Atlanta Crackers, you know. I like baseball. I like all kind of ball. You keep a score, I like it, you know. And so I remember as first time it dawned on me, I learned that these guys that I was watching play were paid to play. I thought, my, how in the world, what a lifestyle to be paid to play. I like to play the games. It was play to me, and I learned they're making a living being paid to play. Years later, other side of being called to preach and pastor in my first church, it dawned on me, Don Graham, you got a situation better than that. You're paid to preach. There are people crazy enough to pay you to preach. And that's what you'd rather do than anything else. I'd rather do that than be anybody's professional athlete. I enjoy preaching, do you? It bothers me when I find men who say they're called to preach and they don't enjoy preaching. You must enjoy the task. Secondly, you must employ the tools. Employ the tools. What are the tools? The Bible, the Word of God, first and last. It is your primary tool. Turn to the Word. Search the Word. Search the Word. Get God's Word lodging in your heart. And then, and only then, turn to your other resources, other tools that God provides for your study to prepare to preach the Word of God. Thank God for those tools, such as commentaries, concordances, theological dictionaries, and on and on and on. Get all of that you can get. Secure all of it you can secure. Can I give you a pet grief? I know most of you'll do that on internet some way with some kind of device, okay? And if that works for you, wonderful. I'm not against that. But I want to appeal to you, please don't ever take it into the pulpit with you to let that be your tool while you're preaching. Take the book. Take the book. Now you say, what's wrong with preaching from an iPad or a whatever? I don't know how to turn a computer on, so it's evident to you if I mess up, you just laugh at me. It's that old senile preacher. He's out yonder in the background somewhere, but I want you to know this book is a book. That tablet of yours, that smartphone of yours is so smart, it may have every word of Scripture verbatim identical as it ought to be, but there's also on that same instrument that you hold in your hand, bringing into the pulpit, all kind of garbage available to you. And I don't think we ought to ever pack the Word of God in between that kind of garbage. Use the Bible, the Word of God. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. You remember 2 Timothy 4:13, after Paul's great word, come to Timothy before winter. The last words from his lips, he's felt the cool breeze of the coming winter. It's early fall. And he writes this letter to young Timothy from the prison in Rome and says to him, young Timothy, come before winter. Timothy had to hurry and get there before winter, moving from Ephesus all the way to Rome. I believe he got there on time. I don't know. We'll wait till we get to heaven. But I believe he got there on time. And Paul said, when you come, get the coat, the cloak. You remember he said? Bring the cloak with you. 2 Timothy 4:13, he says, and bring the books and the parchment, the Bible and the books about the Bible. Bring them with you. I want to study them while in prison. Thank God for jailbirds. Amen. Employ the tools, the books, the parchment. The thing Paul wanted the most was his copy of the Word of God. We do not worship the book. We worship the God of the book. But where would we be without the precious Word of God? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. John Bunyan said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Thank God for this book. We must enjoy the task, employ the tools, and expend the time. By that I mean, Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Buy it back. You've got one 24-hour period a day. You've got as much time as the fellow beside you, and no more or no less. It is a precious commodity given to us by a loving Heavenly Father, and we are to redeem the time. Redeem the time. We must not waste time. There must be prodigious study and persistent labor for us to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Expend God's time. I heard this true story about a man of God, very well known man of God in Baptist circles. He was in his study alone, working on his sermon, praying and seeking the face of God, when a well-known, powerful, influential Southern Baptist preacher called him on the telephone in his called the church office. Speaking to the secretary, this unusually powerful Baptist leader asked to speak to the pastor. The secretary, doing her job and doing it well, kindly said, oh, I'm sorry. He can't talk with you just now. He said, ma'am, you don't know who you're talking to, do you? She said, no, sir, but you don't know who my pastor's talking to. Not going to be taken aside from the most important work you'll ever have. It doesn't matter who wants your time. You and I need to give that time to God. Expend God's time. And lastly, we must, not last, but last halfway, okay? Smile at me. Say, I love you, Brother Don. That's good. Let's go on. And be not ashamed. And be not ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The fourth requirement to be a workman is to expound the truth. Sermons should reflect craftsmanship. We ought to craft every sermon. It ought to be the very best that we can come up with. Every time we stand in the pulpit, if there are five people there or 500 people, it doesn't matter. It's a work of art. We need to spend time working to expound the truth. Preaching that costs nothing will accomplish nothing. We must give ourselves wholly to the Word of God. Study, study, study. While a sophomore at Old Howard College, I was called on an H-day assignment to preach in Moulton, Alabama, out in the country from Moulton, the Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. When the old deacon picked me up downtown that day, a sophomore in college, single preacher boy, he told me they didn't have a pastor. And I figured I'd meet a group of little people who were just struggling to hang on till they could get a pastor. When I got there, the church house was full. I'm preaching. We had a hallelujah time. And God saved some folks that service. And we just got right with God. And anyhow, they invited me to come back as interim pastor. I drove every weekend from Old Howard College in my white 41 model Plymouth. We called it the White Wonder. It was a wonder it would crank, let alone ride. I drive the old White Wonder up to Moulton every weekend and preach, and had the time of my life for about 5 or 6 months as interim pastor. The Lord blessed in spite of my youth, in spite of my naivete, He blessed. One Sunday I preached that morning. We had a great service. I was just walking on cloud nine, you know, enjoying myself immensely. And that Sunday afternoon I was invited by some of the guys to go play some basketball. Now, I'm not a good basketball player. In fact, I'm not a good athlete of any kind, but I like them all. And so I went to play basketball with them. And we played basketball all afternoon. I didn't have any time to study or prepare for the evening time. Rushed to get out of that game, finally get cleaned up, and went rushed off to church just barely in time to preach. I stood before that congregation that night and preached for about 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden, everything went blank. It was like somebody shut the computer screen down. I couldn't have told you my name at that point in time. I stood there in front of these folks that had been so good to me, and where God had been blessing so immeasurably beyond my wildest dream. I stood there paralyzed. I could not speak a word. The people were very uneasy. They didn't know what might be wrong with me. Fumbling with efforts to speak and unable to do so, I finally just uttered out loud, "Brother so-and-so, lead us in our closing prayer." I emphasize the word closing. While he prayed, I ran out of the pulpit, ran out by the side of the building into the back Sunday school annex that had a basement. It was winter time. No heat down there. Concrete walls, concrete floor. Went down to that back room where it was dark and dingy and damp and cold, and fell on my face before God and cried out to him for mercy. "How dare you, Don Graham," God was saying, "to enter that pulpit without being prepared?" I was humiliated. I was defeated. But as I look back over it, it was a lesson that I needed to learn. I'm glad I learned it young. I promised God on my face before him that night in that damp, cold place that I would never do that again. And by the grace of God, I've been able to keep that promise all these years. I don't want to ever go back to there. We must proclaim the truth, expound the truth. It is the Word of God, a God-given way that we must pursue, a God-given work that we must perform. And then look lastly, a God-given Word that we must proclaim. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing what? The word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Please understand what I'm about to say. That word dividing is not what some have made it out to be. I grew up with a dispensational background with regard to my eschatological standing. I believed it as a young boy, still believe it. I'm not being negative. But I say that to say, this is not the place to prove your dispensationalism, because this word, rightly dividing, the word dividing does not talk about dividing the world plan of salvation into certain dispensations, okay? It's not here. You may prove it elsewhere, but not here, okay? So I'll just be honest with Scripture. Here he's talking about dividing. The word dividing used in that generation of a father apportioning the food with his children and his wife when it comes time to eat. The meal's prepared, all the dishes are there, the food's there. The father rises, takes the elements that he uses and divides the food, serves his children and his wife. Old-fashioned way of doing that. I know that sounds strange to some of you now, but it was done at one time. That's the picture, rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. It's the picture of the high priest dividing the sacrifices according to the law out of the book of Leviticus and elsewhere, okay? It's the picture of a brick mason cutting and fitting a stone to fit in the very slot that he needs a stone in that a regular stone won't fit. That's the word dividing, dividing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What will that require? First of all, faithful exposition. Faithful exposition. May I say to you with all the fervor of my heart, gentlemen, I commend to you what I believe you're being taught this week. Give yourselves to the expository preaching of the Word of God. Attending a Bible conference in Benlipin, North Carolina many years ago, listening to Dr. Stephen Olford preach a solid week. At that time, I did not know who he was, but God grabbed hold of me and turned me every way but loose during that week. I wish I could tell you about it. Coming out of that week, however, one of many promises I made to God was this. I said, Father, when I return home, I will lay aside every old sermon outline that I had. I'll never return to it while pastoring. And I promised God that every time I stood before my people as pastor, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'd have a fresh word from heaven, or I wouldn't preach. A fresh word. I did that for those 22 years that followed. And along the way, I became strongly convicted that I must do expository preaching. Take the Word of God, line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, and preach through the Word of God. I did that. I did it reluctantly at the outset with great fear and trembling, okay? Not knowing what might happen. Needing to know what God was going to do. And I asked Him to show me the way. I decided I'd take my first stab with something short. I decided I'd preach through the Ten Commandments. I'd do one commandment each Sunday for 10 consecutive Sundays. That was my first effort to do, sure enough, expository preaching. I had finished that series 10 weeks, and about a month or two after the series, my phone rang one day. A lady in our church identified herself quickly, and she said, Brother Don, I've called to thank you for saving my life. I said, ma'am, what do you mean? I wasn't aware of that. I said, tell me what you're talking about. She said, well, preacher, it's like this. Several months ago on a Saturday night, I was up all night long.